Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. I preached from this passage this morning. If you weren't there, you're welcome to go later on this week onto the website and find that message. It is an interesting thing. There's a connection that exists between the birth of Christ and the death of Christ. And it is evident to those who are willing to see it. There are many throughout the world today and this night and tomorrow that will be celebrating the birth of Christ. And they don't see that connection. They see a baby in a manger, and that's all that they see. I think well, they miss it for this reason or that reason. But really, they miss it because they want to miss it. They miss it because they're blinded to the truth. Because within the story that so many tell at this time of year, it is evident why he came. It's evident what his purpose was. The statements that are made to us regarding the birth of Christ, although it is a nice story and it's something to rejoice in the way that God works, and I think it should be preached on more often, especially not this time of year, because of the impact that it would have during other times of year. But the narratives that are given to us declare his purpose over and over and over again. And even in his name, we are looking at Matthew chapter 1, and there's two names that are given. This morning I dealt with the name Emmanuel, and this evening we're going to be looking at the name Jesus. We're reading verse 18 through verse 25 of Matthew 1. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not, till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. So I think most of us are familiar with the story, aren't we? Of Mary becoming pregnant before she's married to Joseph. But that the child was of the Holy Ghost. Joseph, of course, not knowing this, wanted to put her away or divorce her. And he wanted to do it privately so that others wouldn't know about it for her sake, for her namesake. And as he seemingly is going to be putting this plan into motion, the angel of the Lord appears unto him and tells him that the child is, of course, of the Holy Ghost, and that he is to name him Jesus when he is born. And he gives a purpose for naming him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The name Jesus is Joshua in Hebrew. And Matthew tells us that this is done that it might be fulfilled what was prophesied by Isaiah the prophet, calling him Emmanuel, God with us. And all that that entails is not our message tonight, but is important to understand that this is God at work on behalf of sinners. So Joseph, after he awakes, just as the angel commanded, he marries Mary, and they don't know each other until the birth of Jesus. And he is born, and they name him Jesus. Now, there are those that will certainly say, well, I had someone this morning mention to me about Jehovah, using the name Jehovah as opposed to Yahweh. And I mentioned that, you know, that the pronunciation of the name of God in the Old Testament has been lost to us because the Jews for centuries didn't say his name. But the name Jesus is the Greek form of a name. The Hebrew form would be Joshua, or Yeshua, to the English ears would be Joshua, but we say Jesus. Why do we do that? Well, because His name is special. His name is special to us. His name has been special for many centuries. What does it mean? Well, it means Savior. It means Jehovah is salvation. It is Joshua, Jesus. That's what His name means. And the angel tells Joseph that you're going to call Him Jesus for a purpose, for a reason. Why? For He shall save His people from their sins. You see, there's a great deal of things that we can learn from that. From the angel telling Joseph, you're going to call Him Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. You see, one of the things that we can learn is that we need saving. We need saving. You see, we are sinners. We learn that from the fact that Jesus came. That we can't save ourselves. Their salvation is necessary. We need someone else to do it for us. That's why He came. That's His purpose, to save His people from their sins. Jehovah sent the Son to die for sinners. That there's an implication there that sinners can't save themselves. I can't do it. You can't do it. It has to be the Son of God to do it. It's all wrapped up there in His name. If there were another way for a human to earn salvation, He wouldn't have sent His Son. He wouldn't have sacrificed Jesus. He wouldn't have sacrificed Himself. Paul says in Romans 3, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. In the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's the state of every single human born into this world. There's none righteous. No, not one. None of the characters that you read throughout the scriptures can claim to be righteous of themselves. There's nothing that they can do. There's no way to earn it. There's none. There's none that are righteous. That's wrapped up in the name Jesus. For He shall save His people from their sins. Because we need saving. It's necessary because of who we are. Paul says later in Romans, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. He didn't die for the godly. He didn't die for those that were close. He died for the ungodly. It says, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Think about that. It's God reconciling sinners to Himself. That's done in the name Jesus. For He shall save His people from their sins. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. Why? Because we've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. That's who we are as a people. And it's told us that in the name that's given to Him at His birth. Jesus. Why? For He shall save His people from their sins. Not only is it told us that we are depraved, that we are totally depraved and have no hope within ourselves to attain salvation, He tells us that He has a purpose of election. He has a purpose of election. And you say, well, how do you find that in His name? He says, Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. He will save His people from their sins. In Romans 8, Paul says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate, to be conformed to the image of His Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? You think about that. There's a natural progression there. The same amount of people, this is what Paul says in Romans 8, the same amount of people that God called according to his purpose, he foreknew them. He chose them. He predestinated them to be conformed to the image of his Son. And not only that, when he predestinated them, he called them. He called them. He justified them. He justified them. He's going to glorify them. It's the same group of people. Not more added to it. Not more taken. Not any taken away. Because Jesus will save his people from their sins. It's guaranteed. That's who he is. It's there in his name. He's called the Savior. His name is Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. You think about this. Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. You see, God knows all things, has known all things, before the foundation of the world, has chosen a people and sent his Son to die for that people. Now, I don't know who those people are. No one does but God. There is no way to figure it out other than coming to Christ, other than coming in faith to Jesus Christ. In John 15, Jesus says, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." You think about this. It's throughout the scriptures. The children of Israel are called what? God's chosen people. They didn't choose God. God chose them. Why? Because they were better than anyone else? No. They were depraved. They were totally depraved, just like anyone else was. But God chose them to show his mercy, to show his grace. And that's what we have as well. In Romans chapter 9, in verse 10, it says, "Not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy." There is a promise that is given, and it's given in the name of Jesus. When he is given the name, he shall save his people from their sins. It's an amazing statement. It's his people. You know, this was a difficult doctrine for me to come to grips with. That it is his people, that Jesus did not die for the sins of every single human being ever born on the face of the planet. He died for his people. He shall save his people. In John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God sent his Son into the world for what purpose? That whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Not every single person. Not every single person in the world, but whosoever believeth. The blood of Christ didn't avail to Judas. It didn't avail to Esau. It didn't avail to numerous characters throughout the scriptures. Why do we think then that it avails to everyone else? No, he says to Moses in Romans 9, "For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy." It is in his hands. It's not in my hands. He says it there in his name, Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. But it's an amazing statement. He will save them. He's going to do it. There is not one that will fall through his hands. In John chapter 10, it says, and it was at the Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you believe not, because you are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. You see, Jesus is telling the Pharisees, he's telling the Jews something very clear. He says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. And I give unto them what? Eternal life. Eternal life. They're not going to perish. They're not going to go away. They're going to come unto him. Jesus therefore answered and said unto them in verse 43 of John 6, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And I will raise him up at the last day. It is the work of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to save a soul. The Father sent his Son. The Father, through Christ, has sent his Spirit. The Spirit convicts of sin, draws to the Savior. It's an amazing promise that Jesus makes when he says he shall save his people. It's going to happen. He gives eternal life. It's there in his name. That statement that I read, no man is able to pluck them out of the Father's hand. Jesus is in the Father's hand, and we're in Jesus' hand. There's no one that's able to pluck them out. There's no one that is able to take them away. Paul says it thus in Romans 8, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the promise that he gives us when he tells us his name, Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He's going to accomplish it, and there is nothing that can separate us from his love. There is no earthly power, there is no man, woman, or child that can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. There is no weapon devised by man that can do it. They can destroy the body. They can't destroy my soul. As soon as my body is destroyed, what happens? I'm with him in glory. There is no spiritual power that can do it. There is no principality. There is no angel. There is no demon. None of them can do it. There's nothing right now that can do it. There's nothing that's going to come that can do it. There is no heavenly body. There is no earthly body that can do it. No creature. Not my life. Not my death. There is nothing that can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And it's all wrapped up in the name given to him at his birth. They shall call him Jesus. Why? For he shall save his people from their sins. It's a promise. It's made. He will do it. He'll accomplish it. There's no way around it. His name is at stake. It's not my name at stake. My salvation is not wrapped up in who I am. It's wrapped up in who he is. Why? Because his name is the one that's put on the line. Is he able to save me? Or is he not? If it's down to me, I'd lose it every other day. I'd never have gotten it in the first place. But no, it's down to him. Why? Because his name is Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. He's going to accomplish it. It's inherent in His name. Jesus says in John 6, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." Not part-time life. Not you'll have it here and you won't have it then. It's everlasting life. It's a promise of eternal security given to the one that believes upon the name of Jesus Christ. It's everlasting. From the moment that He has saved me through eternity. There's no going away from it. And I possess it now. Not later. It's not something I will be given. It's something that I have. That's an amazing idea. It's an amazing statement. So that when you look at the book of Revelation in chapter 21 and you see the judgment seat, and the books are opened, and people are judged by the book, out of those things that they've done and that are in those books, except for the people whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Why? Because it's the Lamb's Book of Life and their names have been written there. They belong to Him. They belong to the Lamb. And He's given them life. And not just temporary life, but eternal life. With all of these thoughts running around in our heads, "For He shall save His people from their sins," our state before Him, our need of Him, our need of a Savior, His promise that He will do it. What must you do to be saved? He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." That's the requirement. That's it. It's belief. It's trust. Do I know who the elect are? No, I don't have a clue. I don't know the heart of any other individual on this planet, and I barely know mine very well. But God does. He knows the heart. And He promises this feeble heart of mine eternal life if I trust Him. It's the same promise He makes to anyone. If you trust Him, it's everlasting life. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." What a promise. And it's the promise given at His birth when His name is proclaimed, Jesus. "For He shall save His people from their sins." Jesus. "For He shall save His people from their sins." And you think about it, all the times that the people will be saying Jesus, whether they're looking at something on TV tonight or going to some service tomorrow, whatever it may be, there are those that claim Christ that I don't think know Him, but no matter what, His name is proclaimed. Jesus. "For He shall save His people from their sins." This passage is going to be read over and over. Jesus, "for He shall save His people from their sins." Do you believe that? Do you believe that's why He was named? Do you believe He can accomplish what He set out to do? Do you trust Him? Are you one of His? The only way to know that is to trust Him. The only way to know that is to come to Him. "He shall save His people from their sins." What a wonderful promise. What a wonderful Savior that He is declared to be. And He's declared it throughout the entire Old Testament. But there when He's born, Jesus. Why is His name Jesus? That's not in your family history, Joseph. His name is Jesus because He's going to save His people from their sins. That's His purpose. It was a sad statement, sad situation. When we early came to this country, and we were working in the school, and I did an assembly, and I quoted this passage and talked about the reason. It was around this time of year, and I said the reason that Jesus came was to save His people from their sins. And I said this to the children. That was the last assembly I was welcomed at. And I was not, it wasn't because of the head teacher or any other teacher that was there. It was because of another supposed Christian who said, "You shouldn't talk like that. You shouldn't talk like that in the school." And I said, "Well, they need to hear it." "Well, you still can't say that they're sinners." Why? That's biblical language. It's His name that's proclaimed from before His birth. is Jesus, for he shall save their people from their sins. He shall save his people from their sins. That's what he's going to do. That's why he came. If we're going to talk about Christmas in any other instance than that, then why are you talking about it? What's the purpose? What's the point? No, is it a nice little story about a baby in a stable with animals around? It's got no point if he's not Jesus, if he didn't come to save his people from their sins. If you're just out there worshiping a baby, you might as well forget it. Because he's a savior. He came to save his people from their sins. So much is wrapped up in his name. It is something to be honored and praised and learned from. It is a wonderful, wonderful savior. It is Jesus. Do you know yourself to be a sinner? Do you know yourself to be a sinner who needs a Savior? Do you believe that Jesus is the one? We point you to Him. Amen.